especially. We've enjoyed, Sid and I have enjoyed so much being able to be here, and it seems like the week is flying by real quickly, and we're having a wonderful time, and it kind of recognizing people and learning a few names here and there, and then it seems like about the time we start to feel like we're getting settled in just a little bit, it's time to pack up and move on down the road again. So, but we're so thankful that the Lord has given us the privilege to be here. I'd like to invite our attention together to John chapter 8 tonight. Prince will be looking at one verse there, but I want to read some of the context beginning in verse 31. That is in John chapter 8, and beginning there at verse 31, reading down to verse 47, where we'll find our text or verse. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, thus did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." I would like to draw our attention for a little while on that phrase in verse 47, where Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's word." He that is of God. To contemplate that for just a little while. I love the context of this scripture because we see Jesus with very plainness of speech in dealing with the religious Jews and telling them and rebuking them and indeed identifying for them who they really were and who their father really was in spite of what they claimed. Jesus is able to do that because he's a discerner of all men's hearts. And so he preached to them the truth. Today, we cannot do that. We can't look at a person and say, "You are of your father, the devil." But because we are not able to discern men's hearts. But we can proclaim the same truths that Jesus did. That it is the character and practice of children of the devil to behave in that manner. And it is also the behavior and practice of those that are of God to behave in such a way. I also think the context is important because we see that one of the things that Jesus emphasized was the fact that he preached and taught to them the truth. We live in a time when people want to have their ears tickled and they want to be flattered. They go to religious places where the preacher or whoever will flatter them and make them feel good, perhaps about their lives or about themselves, or give them more hope within themselves, looking within themselves. But people do not need to be flattered. They do not need to be comforted as they walk down the road, broad road that leads to destruction. They need to be told the truth. And so a great example Jesus Christ gave us in that it is our great responsibility to teach and preach the truth. That's what men need. Well, somebody says, well, it's not very popular. People don't really seem to like it very much. That doesn't matter. That's what they need. That's what people need. They need the truth. They need to know the truth about God, about Jesus Christ. They need to know the truth about themselves. They need to know the truth about sin and salvation. And it is our glad task to declare, be propagators of the truth. Jesus said in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He makes a distinction between those that he was speaking to who thought they were of God but were not. And then he makes mention of some that are of God. We might contemplate that thought. What does that statement really mean? And certainly it contains a lot of meaning within it. I might start by saying what it doesn't mean, what we would say that it doesn't mean. And yet it is the belief of a lot of people in the world. I don't believe that the Lord was making reference to any natural relationship that men and women may have to God by virtue of creation. In other words, in a sense, we are all God's offspring, as Paul preached in Acts 17 at Athens. We are all God's offspring by virtue of creation. And so there are a lot of people that trust in that thought or that thinking or have that confidence. They'll say, I believe in God. And so they must believe, they think that they are of God. But just having a belief that God is or that God exists is not enough to put us in a right relationship with God. There's much, much more to it than that. Many rest upon the fact that they believe in God. Many times when I've talked to people and trying to propagate the gospel, they'll tell me, well, I believe in God. And yet that is simply not enough to be in a right relationship with God. It doesn't mean that we're of God. And then secondly, I don't believe that the Lord was referring to any relationship with Him in reference to religion or nationality. And that was indeed the problem of the religious Jews. They were resting upon the fact that they were the children of Abraham by natural generation. And then because they were God's chosen people and they had Abraham to their father, then they were of God, resting upon that connection. But it is a natural connection and not a spiritual. And so likewise, you often find people with this confusion. They may think that because they are a part of a Christian nation, and I'm not sure that there's really any in the world anymore, but they may think that because I'm a citizen of a Christian nation, then I am of God. Everything is all right with me. Or they may believe because they come from a Christian home that it is all right with them. My mother and father are Christians, and so I must be a Christian also. And all of that are wrong conclusions and dangerous. Our nation certainly was founded as a Christian nation. A Christian nation is one that recognizes the absolute authority of God and recognizes the Bible as the very Word of God, and then patterns government and leadership upon the principles of the Bible. Our nation was that, but it's certainly not that any longer. Our problem is that we are in trouble with God. We are by nature children of wrath, and we're separated from Him. And so no natural relationship in the world will make us right with God. And yet there's very many, many people that have that mistaken understanding. I would just like for the last part of this message to try to bring out some thoughts concerning what it does mean, how we might know what it means concerning those who are of God. Excuse me. I believe that first of all, we might say, well, how are those who are of God identified? And what does it mean when the Lord made this reference, he that is of God? Well, I believe it has to start at the beginning. And first of all, I would say that it is speaking of that work, that great work of God to establish and build a people according to his eternal purpose and plan in Christ. It begins with God himself. It is the fact that God purposed in eternity to redeem and to gather a people unto himself, typified by the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. You know, God took a people. He builded a people through Abraham. And he chose them and established them as a national people. And he distinguished them and made them a peculiar people. And he virtually ignored, with little exception, every other nation in the earth to establish those that are of God, the nation of Israel, in that sense. And so when we think of it in a spiritual sense, we must begin there too. It made me think of the writing of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter there, when he speaks about all of the blessings that we enjoy by virtue of God's eternal purpose in Christ. And I won't read all of that because I know it's familiar to probably everyone here, but I will read just a few verses there. In Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 8, of course, Paul is speaking about the blessings we have from God in Christ, according to his eternal purpose. And he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to all the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So whenever we think of those who are of God, we must go back to the eternal purpose of God, that he in himself purposed to provide for himself a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that was all done according to his eternal purpose, the good pleasure of his will. People say, well, I don't understand it. I don't understand it all either. I understand part of it, some of it. But it's the truth, and it ought to rejoice the hearts of those who have come to see, to understand and to know that they are of God. So we are of God by virtue of that eternal purpose, that everlasting covenant of grace that God has purposed to redeem a people unto himself. That includes eternal election, God choosing a people unto himself, just like he did, as I mentioned, the nation of Israel. And there are many scriptures we could turn to read, but I'll read just a couple that make reference to this thought. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 9 and verse 10, the Apostle Peter, they're writing to God's people, redeemed, saved people. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood and holy nation. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he identifies those who are of God as a chosen generation. So he says, well, how do you identify these when you go out preaching? You don't try to identify them. You preach the gospel to every creature. It's God's work to identify his people and to bring them in. So we are of God. Those who are of God by virtue of an eternal election, according to the eternal purpose of God. Secondly, I would say that those who are of God are so by virtue of redemption in and through Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, John was taken up to heaven and he saw a great scene of worship there. The 24 elders, and they sung a new song in verse number 9, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So they were singing the song of redemption, a great host of angels and all of creation, rejoicing in that wonderful truth by virtue of redemption. The thought of redemption has to do with that which has been lost and purchased back. In the little New Testament book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul writes to Philemon concerning Onesimus. And you all probably know the story. What a wonderful illustration it is of redemption and reconciliation. Onesimus had fled from his master, Philemon. And after some time, providence brought him to Rome under the sound of the gospel and the preaching of the Apostle Paul, by which he was saved by the grace of God. And he became a profitable servant and help unto the Apostle Paul. To Philemon, he had been unprofitable by the Apostle Paul's letter to Philemon. But he had become profitable. And so the Apostle Paul sent him back to Philemon. And he said how that he had been saved by the grace of God. And how that he wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would the Apostle Paul himself. And he said, whatever he owes, whatever debt he has incurred, put that on my account. That's a New Testament illustration of the thought of redemption. It is the redemption. We are of God by virtue of being purchased by the precious blood of Christ. You know what redemption does? It brings about reconciliation to God, for God's people, to those who are of God. It brings about reconciliation, just like it did for Onesimus to his master, Philemon. We are reconciled through the precious blood, through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Thirdly, I would say that those who are of God are by so by virtue of adoption. In the book of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, writing there, speaks about what the Holy Spirit has done on our behalf to bring us into a relationship of sonship unto the Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to read there at verse number 14, if I can get there. Reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Adoption has to do with one who is completely destitute of everything that is needful in life. A true one who stands in need of adoption is one who is without father or mother, without family, without a home, without necessary things that pertain to life, without any hope, and completely destitute, truly orphaned in the world, and without any means or legal means to make any claims about it to the contrary. And so it is true with those who are of God. We are a people who are destitute of everything needful to be right with God. We have no hope. We're strangers from Him, separated from Him, and at enmity with Him. We have no legal right to claim His mercy or pardon or reconciliation. But it has pleased Him by the marvelous, wonderful grace that He exhibited in Christ and exhibits in Christ to adopt a people unto Himself. So that we are more than just saved. Those who are of God are more than just saved. We are sons. We are the very children of God. We are all one family. That God has been pleased to bring into His household. And we are sons with Christ and joint heirs with Him. And so a wonderful thing. What a wonderful blessing it is for those who are of God. We are of God, fourthly, by virtue of regeneration. The very term regeneration implies being dead. The need to be quickened implies being dead. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And those who are dead are completely incapable and have no ability whatsoever to do anything towards Godward, to do anything spiritual at all. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're very active in that. But everything spiritual toward God, we're completely unable. And therefore, we must be born again, as the Lord said in John 3. In John chapter number 1, you remember how that this statement is made concerning those who are born of God and how it occurs. John chapter number 1, and then at verse 12 and 13, familiar verses. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born," they were quickened, they were made alive, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And no doubt that's a great work that Jesus did in His sermon to Nicodemus when He said almost right off the bat, you must be born again. A man who's trusting in works, his own will, his own ability, his relationship to his religion. They are born of God. And that is also a great thing that unites us to God. So we are of God by virtue of regeneration. And then lastly, I would say that we are of God by virtue of an effectual calling. That is, that God has come out and specifically called His people by name and has brought them unto Himself. Those who are of God have been called by a holy calling. They've been saved and called by a holy calling. And they've been brought unto a right relationship with God through Christ by that holy calling. There's many verses we could read. I won't take the time, but I will read in the book of Romans at chapter 8. Really, the whole aspect of those who are of God is set forth there in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Again, very familiar verses, and verse 28 on down through verse number 30. He says there, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We've received a holy calling. We've been effectually drawn unto Christ. He's come out and fetched us unto Himself like this lost sheep. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Who shall lay anything, who can say anything to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, you can see that there's many, many other things that could be added to the list. A whole series of sermons could be preached on that subject, those who are of God. Those who are of God by virtue of justification, by faith, by virtue of sanctification, separated and made holy unto God, by virtue of preservation, and so many other things that could be added. And so Christ speaks about those who are of God, and what a blessing it is for unworthy sinners, undeserving sinners, to be placed in that position of being of those who are of God. A few words in conclusion. He really reveals only two classes of men in this context. In some places of Scripture, you might see other classes, distinctions of men. But here there are only two. They are those who are of God, and there are those who are not of God. There are those who are of the children of God. There are those who are the children of the devil in nature and practice. There are those who are alive unto God, and there are those who are dead. There are two distinctions. And I think that's important because wherever we are at this present time, we're either in one of those distinctions or the other. We're either in one of those classes or the other. We are either of God or we're not of God. Somebody says, how do you know? How does that distinction manifest itself? Well, those who are not of God behave like those who have no concern for God. They live for self, for sin, and all these other things. But those who are of God heareth God's word. That's the distinction. That's the key. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. Somebody says, well, how can I know if I am of God? If you hear the word of God. Going back to this context, remember how that Jesus said to all of those who believed upon Him in verse 30. And He spake these words, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. So hearing of the word doesn't just mean they're hearing it with the ear. And just hearing the word of God, but it implies a hearing which results in obedience in activity. James tells us that we must be more than hearers. We must be doers of the word. And so whenever the Lord says here that that are of God heareth God's words, He certainly means that we have heard God's word with regard to all that concerns God and Christ, all that concerns sin and salvation. We've heard the word of God in regards to the gospel of our salvation. We've heard and believed and responded. We've heard the word of God in reference to obedience to the very commandments of Christ. As He has said, take up your cross and follow Me. It results in a simple obedience and in a simple service to God. So those that are of God, they simply hear and follow the Lord. They've heard the gospel. They've repented of their sins and they have followed Christ. And we must say, I'll conclude by just saying this, that even the hearing ear is of God. Thank you.